This morning we're in Matthew chapter 6. As we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, in the last two messages, we have examined Jesus' teaching about religious practices. Do not practice your religion in order to gain attention from people. And it talks about giving and praying and fasting. But these are disciplines between us and God. They're not meant to be done to impress people or to show people how religious we are. If you are seeking attention from people when you give and pray and fast, then attention from people is all you will receive. But the word says that when you do these things properly, the Father will reward you. He sees what is done in secret. And the first sentence we read today is just a natural flow from that. Focus on kingdom treasures, not the treasure of this world. Seek God first. So in Matthew 6, we pick up the reading in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What kind of belongings do moths destroy? Usually cloth, right? Moths eat your curtains. If you've stored your felt hat away in the closet and the moths find it, they will eat holes in it. Your clothes. And it's usually your best clothes, your fancy clothes that you put away and hide in the back of the closet because you're not wearing them anyway. But that's where the moths will find them undisturbed and have their way. In biblical times, clothes were symbols of wealth, often in times and places. And even now, sometimes clothes are symbols of wealth. And just for a couple of examples, I point you to 2 Kings chapter 5, where Elisha's servant Gehazi disobeyed Elisha, and he gained some clothes, two changes of clothes, because he was being a bit concerned about the things of this world. I tell you what happened. A fellow named Naaman had leprosy, and Elisha went and healed him of leprosy. And Naaman said, well, let me pay you. And Elisha said, I don't want anything from you. And they left. But the servant Gehazi went back to Naaman and said, hey, by the way, I could use some silver and two changes of new clothes. You see, he was gaining payment after Elisha told him not to do that. Well, he went on back to where he and Elisha were staying, and Elisha said, hey, what's up? How you doing? Kind of like that. And Gehazi said, oh, no, everything's cool. Nothing to see here. He said, I know what you did. Elisha said, I know what you did. And for your trouble, you can have Naaman's leprosy. Because he wanted material possessions. And a side note, if you work for a powerful prophet, don't lie or try to hide things. Joshua 7, there's another story about a fellow named Achan, who after the Israel army won a battle and they were told, Joshua told him, do not take any plunder. It's all forbidden. Contributed to God. Don't take any of the plunder. Well, Achan did. He found this beautiful robe from Babylon, and he took it and hid it along with some gold and silver. And God's judgment on Israel cost them the next battle. They lost the next battle. And Achan was discovered, and it was not a good time for him, because they wanted material possessions. What is it that vermin destroy? And And I know that some of your translations say moths and rust, but NIV chooses vermin. What do vermin destroy? Well, it could be any number of things, right? We read later in this chapter about storing up grain in barns. And so you think of mice and rats and raccoons and other varmints. You know, they love to get into the stored grain and cow feed and such. I mean, if you've stored up any of those things, you know what it is. There's going to be some critters stealing part of it. Rust, same thing. You know, metal appliances rust. They don't last forever. And by the way, if you're worried about whether it's rust or vermin, the Greek word there is a really unique word, and it actually means eating. And when that was translated from Greek to Latin, the Latin Vulgate, then they chose this word rust. And so it's kind of come to English. It came to English, the earlier English translations, as rust. The NIV people chose vermin. Either way, the saying is true, isn't it? It's talking about what you put your treasure in. You can put your treasure in the stores of wheat, but the vermin, the rats and raccoons are going to eat their share. What do you place your value in? Let's read on. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's another way to say it. Your desires are like a window to your soul. If you are focused on God's light and your window is open and clean, then you receive His love and His joy and His peace, and your soul is brightened. If your desires are focused on material things, it is as if the window to your soul is cluttered, dirty, opaque, colored, stained, and you do not receive the light of the Lord as you should, and your soul is dark. And how dark is a dark soul? It does a lot of damage. So be careful, little eyes, what you see, and little ears, what you hear. Be careful what you want. Be careful what you desire. A fellow that preached youth camps when I was a little guy going to youth camp at Brownwood, named Barry Shan, had this famous sermon, you may get what you want, but you may not want what you get. And when we place our value in material things, that's how it ends up. Let's look at the next saying, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, material possessions. You cannot be devoted to owning material possessions and be devoted to God. Now, the commentaries on this one said it really should say slaves instead of servants. You cannot be slaves to two different owners. You will love one and hate the other. You just can't do it. You can't make that balance. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't own anything, does it? Does it mean we shouldn't work? No, it means that our possessions should not own us, like they often do. Have you ever found yourself in that place where it seems like your possessions are owning you? They're eating up all of your time. The maintenance and worry are just eating you up. How many of you have had to sell your favorite toy or project just to get right with God? It happens. And it seems like the more we have, the more likely our possessions begin to own us. Therefore, that's what the next verse starts with, and it's a huge therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So again, does it mean we just sit around and get lazy and not keep our bodies in shape? Just wait for the Lord to provide what we need? Is that what it's saying? Does the scripture mean that we should not enjoy the things of this life? Does it say that it is ungodly to be wealthy? What do you think about that? Can you be wealthy and a godly person? Well, before you answer that, let me just say that all of us are much more wealthy than the people to whom Jesus was speaking to on the hillside that day. Let me read you some other scripture. You don't have to look these up. I'm going to go through it pretty quick. And if you're using a printed bulletin, they're listed down at the bottom. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." Ants are always busy, aren't they? Storing up, getting ready for whatever comes next. And it's just a saying that in those that Solomon gathered up, that said, "You lazy person, you better pay attention to the ants." Apparently, we need to work and be prepared. Now, in the New Testament, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, or at least the one we call 1 Timothy, in chapter 5:8, it says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Ouch. We are to provide for our families. That means we have to work. That means we have to have some sort of material possessions, don't we? Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, it says, "They," and he had just been talking about some hypocritical teachers, "they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word and power and prayer." Now, that needs to be taken in context as well. What was going on there was Paul was saying to Timothy, there are some people around you, some teachers there where you're working, who have been teaching things like you can't get married if you want to follow Jesus, and you can't eat this and that, and you have this narrow path to walk, and it was asceticism. You have to basically punish yourself. And Paul said to Timothy, don't go for that. That is false teaching. Later on in that letter, chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Jesus' teaching here in Matthew is not a ban on possessions. He's not saying don't own anything. He's not saying don't work, just sit around and wait for me to come back. It's not what he was saying. It's not against saving up for a rainy day. We're not told to despise material things, but enjoy the good things that God has given us. On the other hand, we must keep our things, our possessions, in the right perspective. Not let them own us. Treasure God's kingdom, not the things of this world. Do not let those things become a god or take the place of God. Or for that matter, do not let anyone, any other person, become a god or take the place of God. Well, let's finish our reading in the last couple of verses of this chapter, and it really holds the key to the whole thing. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm going to take the last verse next. Worry is incompatible with common sense. Now, we all like to say that we're common sense people. Like, you know, that's just kind of built into our culture. We like to be people of common sense. Worry is incompatible with common sense. It is not good sense to borrow trouble from tomorrow. And yet we do. It's easy to worry, isn't it? It's only natural. But each day has enough trouble of its own. Each situation has enough trouble of its own. So do not let your imagination create and exaggerate trouble. But we do. We do, don't we? I mean, my brain just naturally does that, I think. I tend to think about what if this goes wrong, or what if that happens, or what if this doesn't get right? And we get bogged down in it. We need to actively fight against that kind of thinking. And the best way to do it is to replace it with truth. You hear what I'm saying? Get rid of the lies and replace it with truth. It's a very practical way to combat worry. Is it easy? Not always. It's simple. It's not always easy. And the key verse to the whole thing is verse 33. This is the one you need to memorize. If you haven't, you need to put this on your memory list. It holds truth, and it links you to this passage where you can go, you remember where to go back and read it. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Consider everything in the Sermon on the Mount prior to verse 25 that we read, the therefore, that big therefore. Everything added up to that point. Therefore, all that Jesus was teaching about how to be his kingdom people, therefore, do not worry about your lives. Live like kingdom people and don't worry about this life. Instead, put his kingdom and his righteousness first. It takes our eyes off of the things that are going wrong. It takes our eyes off of the stuff we own or we want to own so badly. I'm not saying you don't need things. You do. but don't let it own you. Put your hope in, put your focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness. How can we seek God's kingdom first? What does that mean? Think about some of the phrases we've read today and previous messages on this sermon. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your eye is the lamp of the body. Keep your window clean. Keep the window of your soul uncluttered of the things of this world so that God's light shines in and brightens your soul. Don't clutter your desires with material things and the evil things of this world. You cannot serve both God and material things. True loyalty is not mixed. Now, we first enter God's kingdom in salvation. When we commit ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, that's when we enter into the kingdom of God. And there is no substitute. Hear me? There is no other way. There is one entry point to the kingdom of God, and that is through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You will not find God's kingdom any other way than to follow Jesus faithfully. And then, even when we're in the kingdom and we know that we have salvation, we still need to choose well and take the right action to walk in faith. Because that's what disciples of Jesus do. We walk in faith. We know that each day has its own trouble, and we must trust God to provide for us and take care of us because He does. We follow the ways of Jesus. We do what the Sermon on the Mount teaches. When we allow Jesus to rule our life, then we are in His kingdom. Do you understand? His kingdom exists wherever people submit to His reign. R-E-I-G-N. When we submit to His reign, then we are being kingdom people. Above everything else in this life, we must seek to be true, loyal, and obedient to Christ. Our loyalty is judged by our obedience. If you say you're loyal to Christ and your behavior doesn't match, the Word says you're a liar. And you make Him out to be a liar. We're judged by our obedience. How can we pursue God's righteousness? How can we have the righteousness of God? We're not gods. How can we be righteous like God? Go back to the Beatitudes at the beginning of chapter 5. You remember how we talked about the progression of those Beatitudes and how when we begin with contrite hearts and we're saddened by our own sin, then we're willing to take on His way. We're willing to seek forgiveness and take on His ways. And about in the middle there in verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's heavenly treasure. Clean up your heart. Be peacemakers. Live like Jesus says to live. It's right here in red letters. Now, do not make it too hard or too complicated. Don't make it legalistic. That's what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for doing. He said, you religious leaders have made up so many rules and you've made it so hard for common people to follow me that you're driving them away. But give Him your heart, your desires. Turn it over. Make His treasures yours. When we submit our desires to Him, then He gives us the desires of our heart. It means making right choices. It means keeping our relationships right and pure. It means developing the right character. Does it seem like we've been teaching this all year long? Well, we have. We have. And we will keep on. God gives us life and sustains it. Can we not trust Him with the details? Do you see the reason there? God gives us life, both physically and spiritually. He breathes life into us. Can we not trust Him with the details? John Stott wrote, "We can be ambitious either for ourselves or for God. There is no third alternative. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given you as well. You don't even need to worry about tomorrow." You remember in the model prayer, He said, ask for your daily bread. Ask for what you need. Don't be consumed by it. And He also told us to pray that God's will be done here and now, as it is in heaven. For that to happen, we have to submit to His will. We have to allow it in our lives, in the things that we have been given control over. And when we're living under His reign and in His kingdom, His will happens. I'll finish with an Old Testament verse. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You," and He's talking to God, "You, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in You." Would you like to have peace? Then steadfastly trust the Lord. "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in You." And the next verse in Isaiah says, "Trust in the Lord forever." Now remember, in the Old Testament, when the Lord is in all caps, it is replacing the holy name of God. And that's what Isaiah was saying. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord Himself, is the rock eternal. I go to the rock of my salvation. And that's where we need to set our goals, our minds, our hope, our trust, so that we're not carried away by material things. And we're materialistic people. I mean, that's what Americans are. We're capitalists. And so materialism so easily takes over. And we have to fight against it. Literally fight against it, in order to put His kingdom and His righteousness first. Let's pray. Would the music team come?